that this congregation glory in the Lord. It is my desire that every member of this congregation abandon themselves entirely unto God. Whenever they come into a service, to let the presence of the Lord begin to fall like the rain. A complete abandonment and a worship unto the Lord that bought us. There are a few cars that have left the lights on. A Volkswagen, an orange Volkswagen, 045-880. And a Volkswagen, a blue one, OSZ572. And a blue van, ORU504. We have been studying on the subject of Calvinism and eternal security, predestination, showing that it is not scriptural, that it is anti-scriptural, it is unscriptural and extra-biblical. That is a doctrine that is derived through the Stoics and others prior to Christ, and particularly through Augustine, and championed by John Calvin. And we have been taking scriptures of the background and of the history. We have been taking scriptures in detail. But this morning I want to take a few scriptures relating to how Calvinists answer particular questions concerning eternal security. Once saved, always saved, they say. And yet to those who know the Word of God and who see that the Scriptures are full of warnings, of backslidings, of falling away, of apostasy, those who have not debated and taken time to discuss these issues with Calvinism, they ask in their heart, how do they answer such questions? What do they do with such Scriptures? I want to give you just a little insight as to what they do and to refute such statements and show by a clear teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God does not support such a doctrine. And it is very important that we understand this. Charles Finney was a lawyer converted to Christ. And he was converted in a predestination environment. His peers, his college, Bible college teachers were all Calvinists, steeped in it. And he could not see such a doctrine. And he said, if I could not do better than this in my law courts, I couldn't win a case. And they said, if you don't teach this truth, God will not prosper you. But it turned out that Charles Finney became the most anointed man of God to win souls and establish churches, while his peers vied with one another to bring great homilies to impress other clergymen, but were not reaching the people. And God used Charles Finney, who went out into schoolhouses and areas where there were churches, particularly Baptist and Presbyterian, and particularly Presbyterian. He found everywhere little communities, little towns where the Christians were dried up, completely dried up, backslidden, half-covenant, dead, because they held this doctrine that they were either predestined to hell and there's not a thing they could do about it, or predestined to heaven and there was nothing that they could do relevant to the cause. There was nothing that any demon or devil could do relevant to the cause, that they were once saved, always saved, eternally secure. And so it was easy to lapse into an indifference. And Charles Finney began to take this doctrine and tear it apart, begin to show the Word of God and build weight of Scripture upon weight of Scripture, and begin to dangle them over the fires of hell until they begin to be under conviction and to fall under the power of God, to shake with conviction, come down to the altar and get their hearts right with God. And a great revivals were being taken place all over the land because he was showing them that God was calling a people to be like unto him, a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and not just to be satisfied with that status quo. I'm in the church. I'm all right. I'm a Christian. Once saved, always saved. I was baptized. I'm in Christ. But God is calling us into higher things. And when they began to understand that it wasn't true that they were necessarily always saved no matter how they lived, they could backslide from the presence of God. They could go into reprobation. They could go into damnation. And they begin to take stock of the life and the Christianity and begin to seek God and repent. God did wonderful things for the life. It can be a damnable doctrine because it can damn many souls to hell. And there was an individual who was ready to give up and quit. I kept lifting him up and helping him, and finally he got to a place. He said, "I just can't live the life anymore. I quit." And I said, "What's going to happen to you if you quit?" He said, "I guess I'll go to hell." And I said, "I guess you will." He said, "I can't do that. I've got to go on." If he had been a Calvinist, he would have been lost. But he held on. He knew that he must. The Bible not only talks about heaven, but it warns about hell, about judgment to come. Now, what do Calvinists say when they are faced with scriptures of falling away and being cast off and so forth? The popular rebuttal, and I've spent many, many, many hours talking to Baptists, Presbyterian, brethren, and so forth, Sunday school teachers, ministers in these churches in the days gone by, and the popular stock answer is, "Well, it didn't say they weren't still saved. And it doesn't make any difference what the scripture says, unless it says that they were not saved." And most of them do not come out and just say, "And so they are not saved," or "so they go to hell." They say, "But they're still saved." Now, I've had Calvinists tell me, "But they're still saved," to the following scriptures. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3, and in verse 8. I'm going to give you several scriptures in which it's very popular for them to say, and Calvin's commentary says the same thing, after having come out and warning him and giving all the warnings, like I read you last week, turns right around and still calls them the elect of God. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. Listen to this set of scriptures and see whether you can still say, "But they're still saved." "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die," and obviously he's speaking spiritually, because everyone dies, up to every man first to die and after that the judgment, "and thou givest him not warning that he's not going to physically die, but spiritually die, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand." Now, if he dies in his iniquity, will he go to heaven in his iniquity? To save his life, does that mean save it so he'll never die but live forever on this earth? Or does it mean spiritually? "His blood will I require at thine hand." What blood? "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness." So you see, we have a case where you can warn him or not warn him. And it's not a case of not being able to withstand the sovereign grace of God, the irresistible grace, and so you cannot help but do what God predestined you to do. And it's a case where the wicked can either accept or not accept. "He that willeth to do the will of my Father, whomsoever will to the Lord may come. Nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Again, "When a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness," so you can turn from your righteousness, "and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die." Not because he has not been predestined and elected to heaven, to eternal life, but because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sins. "And his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered." You don't suppose he's going to go to heaven anyway and have his sins not remembered. Have his righteousness not remembered. "But his blood will I require at thine hand." After reading this set of scriptures to Calvinists, I've had more than one tell me, "But it doesn't say they're not still saved." But they're still saved. See, they've got to force everything into the mold of Calvinism. It's what everything teaches Calvinism. That's because they set the mold up and squeeze and force and pry everything into it. They see it fits, you know, and they examine into it. But the Word of God isn't saying that. It's obviously against the tenor. Nobody would ever get that conclusion if they hadn't read Augustine or Calvin or somebody who has read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. The world is full of Calvinism. The cosmetic world is full of taints of it. They're saying even on television, well, Jimmy Carter was elected president. We've been praying that God would, when he wants, be there. And so obviously he is God's elect. Because everything is predestined. Obviously God has wanted him. He is the man. But then so was Ahab. Then so is the devil. God wanted the devil to be lost. He wants people to go to hell. What kind of a God is that? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance according to the Word of God. Away with such a doctrine from the church that opposes the heart of God to save all his creatures. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body, Paul says, and I bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, so there are some means and causes, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Well, it doesn't say they aren't still saved, but they're still saved. To cast away and still saved? You take something, you all throw it, you cast it away, but I still saved it. Throw it into the fire, but you still saved it. Onto the rubbish heap, but you still saved it. You don't cast away things you save. The same Greek word, adokamos, is translated rejected in Hebrews 6:8. And reprobate. In Romans 1:28, talking about the homosexuals, and he calls them so the reprobate. Given over to a reprobate mind. Same Greek word. Cast away mind. Cast them away. There are many other scriptures where it talks about them as lost sinners using this very same Greek word. No, brother, they're cast away, they're not saved. I had them saved, but they're still saved. 1 John 2:24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Which means, because he gives this admonition, that there is a possibility that it does not abide in you. If, there's an if clause, if that ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, to continue in the Son and the Father means you have to let that remain. And he says, he implies here, by saying, let it remain, that it might not remain. Now, nobody comes out and says, let your nose still be on your face. Nobody says that. Let you keep breathing. See? You don't come out and admonish somebody to do something that they can't help but do. Also, we see that the implication is if you don't let these things continue, that you have held in your heart this form of doctrine and this having both the Son and the Father, then you shall die in your sins, as the Scripture says, and that you shall not continue in the Father and in the Son. If you don't continue in them, how can you be saved? Is anyone to teach that a person who does not continue in God is going to be saved? If that's true, then the whole world should be saved. Revelation 3:6. Uh, let's see, that doesn't sound right. Lukewarm 3:16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Well, it didn't say they're not still saved. But they're still saved. I've heard this so many times. But they're still saved. Well, now if you take a hot cup of coffee, you know, it's real hot. But if you're out there in a campground or something, you're just going to coffee and it's lukewarm, and you spew it out of your mouth, but you still saved it. No, you didn't save it. You spewed it out. You didn't still save it. When a baby didn't like food and it spews it out of his mouth, it didn't still save it. Spewing out of your mouth does not mean to save it. It means to discard it. And God says, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to discard you. He says, I'd rather have you cold, so at least you know it, and you know you're a sinner, so conviction can seize upon you. But lukewarm can't do anything with you. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Now, I am not against Calvinists. I'm just against Calvinism. I'm for the Calvinist. I just hate the doctrine because the doctrine didn't come from God. The devil loves this doctrine. And that's the truth. See, well, now, is that really fair? Well, brother, listen. Either you can't have two opposite things both be true. And if God loves Calvinism, he hates Arminianism. He hates what's the opposite. God hates lies about his word. Know that. Don't be a champion to defend lies against God's word in the name of God is so broad-minded, he hates what is a lie and what he hasn't said, and what's contrary to God. God does not love what's contrary to him. He hates it. Now, he winks at a lot of things in his ignorance. And God wants his people to love one another and be tolerant, even though they don't have the full truth. And you should always love the person. And he doesn't want you to fight with one another. But God is concerned about his doctrine. He said, continue in my doctrines. Study to show yourselves approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. The scripture says, cut it straight. Greek is, cut it straight. God is very concerned about his truths. A lot of people think God doesn't care, but God does care. Just because he builds long with people and mixed up doctrines doesn't mean he doesn't care. He deals long with a sinner, too, and he hates sin. Luke 8:13. They on the rock, talking about the seed now being planted by the soul, by Christ, falling on different types of ground. Some have a rocky heart. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. So they do receive it. And these have no root, which for a while believe. So they are believers. And in the time of temptation, fall away. Well, it doesn't say they're not still saved. But they're still saved. If you take a wheat and you plant it in a soil, and there's a great big rock under it, and it only has an inch of depth, and it sprouts up quickly in the rain, a little grass shoot, so it has life. The seed did generate life. And the hot sun come upon it, and the roots go down, and it's on the rock, and it can't get down into the soil. And it begins to fade and falls away and begins to fade and dry up and die. It is not still saved. It has not become a great big shock of wheat. It is not sheaves for the other side, for the garner. If it falls away and dies, it is not still saved. He's not talking about different classes of people still saved. He's talking about some who the birds of the air steal the seed away, and they're not saved. Some fall on the rock, and they for a while they believe, but they fall away, they die, they are not saved. Now, using the argument, well, it doesn't say they're not still saved. If we use the same form of logic, because it's not logic, really, we could say this, okay? If those predestined to salvation, taking a Calvinist point of view now, they are elected for eternal life, if they can go through these steps we've just got through reading and have these positions in Christ and these experiences in Christ and have these warnings given to them, and if they can go through these steps of falling away and on cast away and dying and all the rest of things and still be saved, because it does not say explicitly, and they are no longer saved, because it doesn't say those words, then by the same token, by the same form of reasoning, we can say that those that are predestined to be lost, like the Calvinists teach, can go through the following steps I'm going to read, and the following promises, and still be lost, because nowhere does it say, but they aren't still lost. And so by taking what it doesn't say, then the antithesis must be true. If those that are ordained to eternal life can go through all of these and fall away and so forth and still be saved, then those elected for eternal damnation can go through all of these promises and everything and still not be saved. So I'll read the three scriptures. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Just showing you how illogical that premise is. Galatians 6, 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. Which implies that if you do faint, you shall not reap. But if we do not faint, and you do not be weary, you'll still be lost. Because it didn't say that they're not still lost. I mean, if they're reprobated for hell, if they're elected for reprobation, I meant to say, and they do well and well-doing, and they reap, they still shall be lost. I said, because you see, the Calvinists say, I've had them tell me, well, no man knows whether he is elected to salvation or not until he gets to heaven. Nobody knows. I say, well, how about, brother? And I go to him, how about people, ministers, and I give them specifics, who they were living in sin, hated God, alcoholics, cursing, and they came down to the altar, and they saw themselves in the sin, and they cried out before God, and God saved their soul, and they got up, and they said, praise God, I'm a brand new man. The weight of sin is lifted off of me. They can see the countenance, they begin to rejoice in God. They came to church with a Bible mixed in the face of beaming. They begin to sing the songs, they begin to pray, they begin to pray for others, they're baptized in water and for the remission of their sins, and begin to walk with God and become a soul winner and study for the ministry and go out into the ministry and preach to others and help them into salvation and cry for the lost and have a heart for God, and God give them gifts of the Spirit and miracle power with Him and heal the sick and miracles under their ministry, and they go for many years, but they allow pride, they allow desire for power, for money, other things that happen, things happen into their life, and they begin to get bitter, and they fall away, they backslide, run off with some other woman, commit adultery, live in sin, live away from God, don't go to church anymore, curse, smoke, drink, get into all kinds of loose and wild living, and die in that. Will they still go to heaven? And I've had a lot of them say, oh, yeah, they're still saved, I mean, if they've been elected. But then others will say, well, they never were saved. Never were saved. I say, well, now, if they never were saved, then how do you know that you're saved? By your fruits you shall know them. I said, they have more fruits than you do. They showed more love for God than you. They won more souls than you. They cried more for the lost than you. They read the Scriptures more than you. They prayed more than you. They showed more joy and had more joy than you. They had a lot more fruits than you. So then how do we know that you're saved, since they were never saved, and had gifts of the Spirit, even? And I've had them stand and say, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. How about the pastor of your church? I don't know. You can't say until he gets to heaven. Can sinners do these works?
Can sinners do these works? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that you have love one toward another. Can bitter fountains bring forth sweet water?
Don't know until they get to heaven.
So then how can you rejoice in the hope of your calling? How can you leap for joy? You may be headed for hell. How can you be looking for his return when you may be looking for the devil to come and get you and drag you down? How do you know? Paul talks about the joy of the gospel and the liberty in Christ and holding forth that confidence steadfast until the end. What confidence do you have if you don't even know? You can't even judge a Christian. How do you know whether maybe I should be witnessing to you? Get you saved. And so I said that to say that it's not unreasonable in no form of doctrine to say that a person could reap and still be lost. Because some of them, that's what they do. They admit that a person can do all these things and still be lost because he never was predestined. On the other hand, you can do marvelous things and they'll say you never were saved. But I say, if your theology does not work out in life, and all life contradicts it, there's something wrong with your theology. Now, they immediately say, well, but you can't go by experience. You've got to go by the Word. And I say, that's right. And the Word does not teach what you say it teaches, but the Word will produce results. And there's something wrong with your interpretation of theology if nowhere it's working out in anybody's life. God's cast the bread upon the waters, and it will not return void. God's Word will work out and will manifest itself. And you're interpreting the Word wrong if everything in life contradicts it. Because God's Word is truth. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Why? What difference? Why hold it fast? Say, hold it tight now. Don't drop it, honey. Hold it tight. Why? Why hold it tight? Because they might drop it. Well, if it's tied to the wrist, if it's tied to your belt, if you're holding on to it, why tell them to hold it tight? Why warn them to hold it tight if they let loose if it still wasn't going to fall? Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown, thy victor's wreath. It's possible that somebody may steal away from you. But they see there's nothing that man or demon can do that is relevant to the cause of your salvation. Nothing that the devil can do. We took scriptures on that, showing otherwise. But the devil does plenty. And so do false teachers. They call people to apostatize, fall away, and be lost. So on this basis, on 3:11, if somebody takes your crown, didn't say you're not still, didn't say that you're hold fast. If you hold fast, didn't say that you're lost or saved, so you're still lost. If you hold fast your crown, you're still lost. He didn't say you're saved. On the other hand, it didn't say you're lost if you lose it. So you're still saved. See, you don't go by what the Bible doesn't say. You go by what it does say. James 4:8-10. The argument is too silly to pursue much further. We'll take one more scripture. James 4:8. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. It's a reciprocal clause. You draw nigh unto him, and then he'll draw nigh unto you. If you don't draw nigh unto God, then he won't draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. But if you do that, you're still going to be lost. He doesn't say you're going to be saved. See, that kind of argument is a bankrupt argument. That in the entire premise of Calvinism here is illogical because the warnings then are without meaning because you're going to be saved anyway. All the promises without meaning, because you'll be lost anyway. If God predestined you that way. This whole premise is contrary to the tenor of the passages. The passages don't say that. They imply that you're either going to go to heaven or hell. That you're either going to be lost or saved.
is contrary to the specific terms and the argument of the context, which says if and lest and all of these type of things. It's contrary to the general tenor of the entire Word of God. God's Word is not based upon what it doesn't say. And finally, there's nothing in the passages here in favor of their argument. There is nothing that makes it we're still saved. There's nothing there that says they're still saved. There's not a thing that says they're still saved. There's nothing in the passage to back them up. They got no foundation. They got no premise. They have no thus saith the Lord. All they say is, well, it didn't say that. Well, it didn't say not going to go to purgatory either. Doesn't say a lot of things. But Calvinist argument here is contrary to the scripture teachings that do have the words saved in them. There are scriptures that do have the word saved in them. And you get down to that scriptures, and so you say, well, it didn't say it's not saved, but then I'll give you some that do say that you're not saved or that you are saved. And when you get to that, and you find out what the truth is from that, it will contradict this that the Calvinists have taught. You're going to have to make this realign with the positive scriptures when it does say, although the others are positive enough. Matthew 10:22. Let's take a few of these scriptures. Where it does talk about salvation. It does use the word saved. Matthew 10:22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Which implies that he that does not endure to the end shall not be saved, or else there would be no reason for the warning whatsoever. Now, what is the Calvinist rebuttal to this scripture? You'd like to know? Let me tell you a typical rebuttal. Well, it means saved physically, not spiritually, because that has got nothing to do with it. Whether you endure to the end, it has nothing to do with whether you're saved as far as eternal life is concerned. You're either predestined to that or not, and nothing you can do to resist the sovereign grace of God. But there's no scripture that says that. They keep repeating those things, but they came out of Calvinists and Augustine's mouth, not out of God's mouth. So they say, well, this just means you should be saved physically. But now, wait a minute. Let's stop and look at that. What kind of comfort is it for those who are predestined to hell to endure persecution for a full life and then go to hell? Well, that's comforting. You're going to be, hey, now, let's take, first of all, take those that are reprobated to hell, according to the Calvinist viewpoint. You're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. But you're going to be trying to walk with God, you see. But if you endure all this persecution, torment, torture, misery, you shall have a long life of misery and persecution and then go to hell. My, that's comforting. You say, well, it doesn't mean that. It's talking only to those reprobated, those elected to eternal life. All right? What kind of motivation is there to say to those predestined to eternal life to endure afflictions, and God will give you long afflictions. He'll make your life long and drag out the torture way to the end. He'll save your life physically by not letting you be killed instantly, but go on and on in torment and torture and persecution way down into the end and then be saved. When are you going to be saved anyway? I mean, they might as well run the sword through, have one split second of pain and get it over with, than to live a life of persecution, you're going to be saved anyway. So that's no motivation. The only motivation is to know that endurance and holding fast the name of Jesus in persecution, if it must come, it'll draw you to God and hold fast to Him, you will be saved. Whereas if you give up, it'll lead to apostasy in the lake of fire. Now, brother, you got some motivation there. You got some motivation to endure the flames of the fire, the persecution, or everything that's heaped upon you. But if the world is persecuting you and you're elected for eternal life, you know the easiest thing to do, don't you? Flip right over. Sure, deny the name of Christ like the Roman Empire asked Polycarp to do. Sure, I deny him. Sure, I know I can live in luxury with all you guys. You won't hurt me. I'll be one of you. Get along fine. Be able to have businesses and go fine. I'm still going to make it to heaven. So what difference does it make? Why go through the fires? Why be burned into fire like John Huss? Why go through these torments that the reformers did? Why not just go ahead and recant and just live your life and get along with everybody, including the devil, and then go to heaven when you get done? But the Bible doesn't teach that. The only motivation you got is that you got eternal life if you endure until the end. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 11. Now, this scripture is on the same lines. It's a parallel, but it introduces definitions that let you know he's not talking about persecution here, but deception. Matthew 24:11-13. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So there is something that man can do relevant to the cause of men's salvation, because you're going to be deceived. Unless you believe that deceived people are still going to go to heaven. And because iniquity, the Greek is anomos, or lawlessness, shall abound, and the Greek means to be brought to the full, the love of the many, as it is in Greek, shall wax cold. But he that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What, physically? No, because now he's talking about false prophets, deception. He's talking about spiritual deception. He's not talking about persecution so God's going to save your life physically. He's talking about people feeding you lies. But if you endure in the word of God and don't let iniquity abound and your love wax cold, you shall be saved. Obviously, he's talking about being saved spiritually. The exception to that, of course, is verse 9, when he says, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you and be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, up there, he is talking about persecution. But he's not talking about saving them physically. He says they shall be killed for my name's sake. So you can't use this argument to say, well, he's talking about verse 9, affliction, persecution, because there he promised they would die, not live. You following me? They would die to give their life for my name's sake. And the only salvation he's talking about, being saved, is eternal salvation. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:16. This doctrine of Calvinism has a fantastic impact on a Christian's life and how he thinks, how he's led of God. Everything that happens to him, whether it's God's fault or his fault or the devil's fault, it has enormous implications in a person's life. Like one person a while back, a Calvinist, said, well, it doesn't make any difference if you close your Bible college down or not. The same number of people are going to be saved anyway. See, with that kind of a mentality, spiritual mentality, you are certainly not going to put yourself out on the waters, deny yourself and go out and launch into out in the missionary work and deny yourself heavily. If you're going to be saved anyway, whether you go out or whether you don't, you're going to prefer a more comfortable life. Take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in so doing, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, he's not saying that if you watch your own spiritual life and take heed to the doctrine that you're going to live forever physically and won't ever get killed. Obviously, he's talking spiritually. And he does say, thou shalt save. So man does do something that's relevant to the cause of man's salvation. You shall save yourself and them that hear thee. So what if you don't do these things? Then the implication is you shall not save yourself or those others because you do not preach to them these things. Now, he says, for in so doing. For means because. For this reason, for the following reasons. Take heed for the following reasons. It has a connection. Let's look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. People will apostatize, backslide. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Greek is demons. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. From the faith. This Greek word erred, apoplanao, comes from apa, from, and planao, meaning to wander. And it's in the passive voice, so it means you're not actively going out deciding to wander, but it means that you have been, as the Revised Version says, led astray. In other words, you've been deceived by Satan and led from the way, which is Christ, and so you'll never find the way if you're led from the way. This wandering in the passive voice means that you have been acted upon by a force, which is deception, but from the devil. And which comes because this love of money has deceived you and led you away. The devil working through it, of course, and lies in your mind, stealing away the faith from your heart. Erred from the faith, wandered from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Why fight, brother? Lay down and relax. I mean, you're going to be saved anyway. No, he says, fight. Agonizomai, agonize, put every bit of effort you have into it. Lay hold on eternal life. Now that's clear enough. Grab a hold of eternal life. There is something you can do. It is your choice. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, because when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. For when he is tried, he shall receive, not because he is predestined to be saved, he shall receive, which the Lord hath promised to them that are predestined to eternal life. No, promised to them that love him. That love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin bringeth forth death. Now, he's not talking about physical death because Abraham died, Isaac died, Jacob died, you see, Samuel died. The men of God all died, except for Enoch and Elijah. They died. So he's talking about spiritual death. Starting from a temptation and ending up with a spiritual death, being tempted, and not resisting it. Because God makes a way of escape from every temptation that should come upon us. So there is a way of escape that we can take, but if we don't take it, we end up in death. It's not that
There's nothing you can do about it. You're eternally secure. You can go ahead and sin and end up with life. He says if you sin, you're going to end up with death. That can be forgiven, but you have to stay in it, in God, and continue. You cannot backslide, turn away from God, walk away from God, and live in sin and end up that way because you're not forgiven then. If you don't go to the advocate and get your sins forgiven, you need the fellowship. He's talking about do not ail, my beloved brethren, don't ail. Verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, talking to brethren, people that are saved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able, not automatic, but it's able to save your souls. The word of God is. Not just God electing you before the foundations of the world, but the word of God is. We're talking about the word of God being washed by the word. All right, let's look at John 15, 1 to 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If any man abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. But he's still saved. The Bible doesn't say he's not still saved. No. And men gather them and they cast them into the fire. And they're burned. Now, if you cut off branches of the vine that are dead and you throw them in the fire, they are not still saved. They are burned. They are lost. If that's saving them, then there's nothing that isn't being saved. There is no such thing as not saved. That means all the devils are going to be saved. They go to the lake of fire, they're going to be saved. If throwing them in the fire is saving them, then you can go ahead and you can throw your money in the fire and save it. It'd be a good bank for you. See, we cannot divert from language, from meaning, from logic, from scriptures, and say we've got the truth. Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many and returned again to, unto Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation. Colossians 1:21-23. I'm going to speed up now because I don't have much time left. A number of scriptures I want to bring you up. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreproachable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, and you can't continue in the faith unless you've been in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope, which implies you can be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby Paul and made a minister. Now, see, it's if you continue in the faith. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. There's if clauses, there's warnings. There's dire implications. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. You can believe in vain, be a believer in vain. Now, this word kept in memory, the Greek word kratako, means hold fast. If you hold fast what I've preached unto you. So you're saved if you hold fast what's been preached, the doctrines, as he says in another place. Hold fast them in your life. Hold the faith, keep the faith, which means you're not saved if you don't. We have the word saved there. 2 Timothy 3:13. 2:15. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You have to have faith in Christ Jesus. The word must be in faith, held in faith. It's not just eternally elected and predestined and that's it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 5. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now he's not talking about the unsaved here. He's talking about preaching the word of God to these people who will get to a place where they won't endure sound doctrine any longer. The wicked never were in that place. And they don't take heed or listen to the word anyway. They don't turn from the faith. Never were in it. James chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, bring him back, turn him around, convert means be turned about, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, if you convert him, turn him, get him turned around, you have saved him from death. There is something that man can do relevant to the cause of man's salvation, and it's not you're just elected for damnation or elected for eternal life. But man can have something to do about it. 2 Peter, let's see, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So you see, here's talking about somebody who was purged, already saved. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Which means if you don't do them, then you shall fall. So man can fall. You can and must give diligence. You can make your election sure. Otherwise, you're elected, but you're not sure. Your election is not sure unless you give diligence to the calling. You can be called to be on a team, a football team. You can be chosen, called, and chosen. But to make your election on the team sure, you must give diligence to the work, or you can be kicked off the team. And that's the same thing he's saying here, clear and plain. Chapter 3 and verse 16 to 17. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures. So we're talking about Christians, because who are using the scriptures, but resting them unto their own destruction. So you can rest scriptures to your own destruction. If you're destroyed, you're not saved. They're mutually exclusive. They're opposites. Ye therefore
Therefore, on this basis, on the basis that some people wrest scriptures to the destruction, beloved, talking to Christians, seeing ye know these things before, bewail. Why bewail? You elected anyway. Can't get lost no matter what you do or don't do. Bewail, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You can be led away with the same errors as the wicked. Now, if you're going to have the same error as the wicked, you're going to have the same results of the wicked, same punishment of the wicked. My last scripture, 1 John 2:24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, if it shall remain, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. No, there is no eternal security as far as once saved, always saved is concerned. But we are eternally secure as to God's promises. We are eternally secure as to God's faithfulness. We are eternally secure if we follow on believing God. We have a tremendous security because He will never leave us, only if we leave Him. But remember, He finally wrote Israel a bill of divorcement. Said, I have written you a bill of divorcement. I have put you away. You have played the harlot into every green tree. But if you return unto me, I will return unto you. If you return. Otherwise, you're cast off as a branch for the burning. Now, just before children are picked up and begin the morning service, those that have not yet, if you have all the telephones.